10th of March. This is the sort of preach that I've been thinking about since Thailand times, really. I'll explain that a bit more in a minute. I wasn't sure how it's going to go. I'm not sure how it's going to go today. But I want to start with some sort of basics. Most of you know the story. You know, our faith is based on... Our faith is an Abrahamic faith. It comes from Abraham, as does Judaism, as does Islam. They all come out of Abraham, okay? And you've got the story in this book of the story of it all. God interacting with people. He begins, he interacts with Noah and all that. But the first interaction, really, where the covenants are made, is actually with, the covenant was made for the rainbow, so I've got to be careful because I'm just contradicting myself. But the first real interaction is really with Abraham, about 2,000 years before Christ-ish. We don't know when. And Abraham... It starts off with one man, one family, and he has a son, Isaac. You know the story. Isaac. He's the one that he takes up to what would be Jerusalem, and was going to sacrifice him. And God provides the sacrifice. You know, an indication of what's actually going to happen in Jerusalem one day. God provides the sacrifice, and then Isaac's son, one of the sons, he had a couple of sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob is the line we follow because it's out of Jacob that we see this whole link to God's plan. And Jacob, not a nice man really to start with. You know, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's not the best. If you're going to choose, I would have chosen Esau anyhow before. You know, he's a good guy, you know, well. But actually Jacob was the one who had the go in him, and he wrestled with God to get a blessing. And the story of Jacob becomes Israel. He's renamed Israel because he's going to be a father of many nations. And out of Jacob, and Jacob marries Leah, and he marries Rachel. Sorry, yeah, you're right. And also the two servants. He has 12 sons. We always remember the 12 sons. We don't always remember that he had a daughter as well. Who was the daughter? Dinah, that's right, Dinah. I don't actually know anything about Dinah. I must look her up. But, you know. Yeah. I know it's a difficult story. Yeah, that's true. So the 12 tribes, and they become the foundation of a nation, a people. And it's out of those people, and the story of the people carries on through the Bible, through Genesis. And those people, their ride with God, their interaction with God will be up and down, to say the least. A bit like our faith to start with. Sometimes even now later. You know, they would fall away, they would come together, and it's all written in the first 5 books of the Bible. It's we call it the Pentateuch, but it's the Torah. They call it the 5 books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, they are the 5 books, and they become the foundation for this people. The law. Follow these laws. Follow, and you're going to keep God happy. And then we've got the next lot of books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And that is the history of the Jewish people. And then you've got the songs of the Bible, the Old Testament. You've got Job, you've got Psalms, you've got Proverbs, you've got Ecclesiastes, you've got Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. They're poems. Some of them are songs, like Psalms are songs to be sung. And then the rest of it, starting from is the prophets, The rest of the Bible, all the way through to Malachi, are the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest who I'm not going to name because I can't remember. I could, I used to do, but you know. So the prophets, they tell the story about the Jewish people. And in that law thing, there's a bit of scripture in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. Put it up. It's called the Shema. And this actually was the thing. I was reading a biography of Paul. And I was taken by the Shema. And I actually, while I was in Thailand, learned the Hebrew for that. And that's amazing for me to learn the Hebrew of this. Because it took me a month and a half, 2 months, to actually learn how to say thank you. You know, I can't, you know, and I still have to work on it sometimes. So, because, you know, the things you say to a Thai person, you know, it's only a couple of words, for heaven's sake. You know, but I learned the Hebrew of this. Why? Because the Shema is foundational to the Jewish people. It's foundational. It is the commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. And why is this important? Because that's what the Jews had to do. It says in the next verse, I think it is, these are the commandments I give you today to be upon your hearts. Impress on them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And Orthodox Jews don't take this metaphorically, which I think it is intended. They take it literally. So you'll see Orthodox Jews binding them on their heads. It's a phylactery, I think it is. They put it on their head and they put it on their arms. This commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Three things. Now Jesus, let me just tell you a little about the Shema. Today it's become a prayer. Every practicing Jew would normally say the Shema first thing in the morning. And last thing at night. And if you have kids, they go to bed. You know, we in the Christian world, we do the Our Father. You know, Our Father. And I remember the kids actually saying the Our Father and not knowing exactly, not knowing, and saying it phonetically. You know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they just go through. We do that, don't we, with kids? Just say our prayers. A Jewish child would do exactly the same. He would say the Shema. And it's actually, when somebody's dying, that you try to get them to say the Shema. Why? Because of the story of the people of God, this interaction with God, is they are surrounded by people who do not know God, who don't even care, who have their own idols and gods and everything else. They're surrounded by opposition to God. And when I was in Thailand, it's one thing that I shared, I think, I found it spiritually very difficult. Because actually, we are surrounded by people who believe a different world, different gods. And in every house, in every place, there are little idols and things to different gods. You see, the people of Israel, I call them the people of Israel, the Jewish people stuck to one thing. Hear, O Israel! The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. We're going to see a little clip in a minute about the Shema. Jesus thought it terribly important. He quotes the Shema. In fact, have you got that scripture there? He was asked by a, I'm assuming a Pharisee. One of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating. So, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replies, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, interesting, he slightly changes this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now you could debate, oh, Jesus said mind. Actually, what the scripture's saying is love God totally with your totality, who you are. It's God has to be central to who you are. Let's just look at the Shema clip.
Every morning and evening, Jewish people have praised these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now the first word of the Shema is hear, or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20. Ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because, she says, the Lord has Shama, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear, and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple of interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in the sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so, in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action, and that's the Hebrew word, Shema.
Amen. Why is this important? Isn't this just all about for the Jewish people, for the Israelites, and for the Jews now who would do the Shema? No. Think about Paul. Paul's born in Tarsus. His family are Roman citizens. He's a son of a Roman citizen. And I'm taking you back to that time. All of a sudden, with the Roman Empire, you've got ideas, religions, new ideas flying around all over the place. And it's helped by the Roman roads the Romans have built to conquer the lands that they're conquered. So you've got this massive amount of interaction across the whole of the Middle East. Paul, Tarsus, the place where Paul is born, is up in Turkey. It's a long way away. It probably only had a few thousand Jewish people. Now, they're in a problem. They've got a problem because they, as Jewish people, they are away from the temple. And the temple is central to the Jewish identity and what they have to do. So they're away from that. And they get a sort of... The one thing that they do get involved in is the Torah, the law. So they get so involved in the Torah, we're going to do it anyhow. And Paul's a Pharisee. He's a man of the Torah. He believes. And he never stops. Paul never stops being a Jew. He never does. He just says, I'm a completed Jew now because the law, the Torah, has been completed. You could get that Torah bit and put a little one of those fluorescent completed signs. You know, you get those letters from solicitors or whatever, and you get this little sign here, get this little sort of fluorescent thing. Well, the Torah is like that, completed. Doesn't mean you don't read it or study it, that's good. But it's completed because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And Paul knows that. Paul, I have no doubt whatsoever that every morning he wakes up, he will say, Hear, Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. He would say it. He'd say the rest of it as well. And at the night he would say it. His theology, his understanding is totally God-centered. Utterly God-centered. Now, how does this affect us now? Because this people who were disobedient, who did all this stuff, the glue that held them together as a people was this understanding that God is with them. That God is there. They shemmered, they heard, they obeyed. Many times they didn't obey. Many times they, you know, but like all people, it was central to who they were. And the world that they focused on had its own gods, had its own cultures, as did Tarsus. Tarsus was a massive place of people passing through north and south, east and west. The world that we live in now, especially in this country, is the same. We live in a land of gods or no gods or every sort of god. Gods being things that people, it's most important in their lives. And we've got, you know, for many people, what's important in their lives is watch television, pick up the news, pick up Facebook. You can see it's not Almighty God. And Paul, I'm remembering when he's in Athens, and Paul goes to speak to the ruling council of the city-state of Athens. Actually, he goes there, he's called there. They said, we'd like for you to tell us. Okay. Actually, he's having to defend what he's saying. Because actually, when he goes to a place called the Areopagus, which is where the council meet, it's still there apparently. I'd love to go to Athens and see that. You know, the Areopagus, where the council met. Not the council, that's a terrible word. These people were the big bosses who ran everything. And there was loads of, because of the empire, there were all these new ideas coming in, new philosophies, new gods, new whatever. And they had in the Areopagus that stone to an unknown god. Remember that story? The unknown god. And Paul is actually, they could kill him for what he believes. If he was bringing in stuff which was really dodgy to Athens, they could actually kill him, okay? That's the thing that you don't see in Acts. When he tells the story. But he starts off with one God. Hey, you've got this God, unknown God. Well, I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. And he's the God above all gods. He takes their understanding, their Stoicism, their Epicureanism, those are the two philosophies which were prevalent at the time, and he takes them apart in the argument. And they're so interested. They go, we'd like to see you again and have a few, you know, we'd like to hear more about this. And some, very few, are convinced. Paul doesn't hang around. He heads off from Athens, you know, because, you know, he got away with it this time. He spoke it. But his argument was starting from this one God. And sometimes our argument has to start with the one God. Because we are facing people now who have no idea about God. We have a God who loves me. A God. And in the Shema, in the understanding, God being central in everything that we do. And we as Christians, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we'll walk through darkness. We'll walk through difficulty. We'll walk through tragedy sometimes. We'll work through praise and glory and all those things. That's normal. But what has to be central in our lives as Christians is God. Himself, through Jesus Christ. And it is that, you know, we do all the other stuff, but actually it is making Almighty God the most important thing central to our lives. And when we do, we can go through those things because we have the safety in God. We have the perspective of God. God gives us a perspective, a different way of seeing the world. So I try and say the Shema. I'm not trying to be religious about this. I'm just saying this is God. I'm going to declare God is my God. And when you hear it, you say Israel, okay? Israel is it doesn't mean the nation of Israel necessarily. It's talking about the people who have been chosen by God. And we are part of that group. We've been grafted in. We've been added to. That's fine. But we're still part of that promise. When Abraham makes a promise, when Abraham has the covenant by God, we are part of that. That story that goes back 4,000 years. And that should make us excited. Because it gives us a perspective that when we go through these things, when all the stuff that's happening, we just hey, there's God. Sorry, there's God.
Amen.
Amen.